I'd like for you to turn with me again this morning to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, chapter 4. As we're turning there, I remind you that we've embarked on another series that has to do with the providence of God. Again, I think the thing that has helped me appreciate afresh this great Bible doctrine is one man's pointing me to the event that took place in the Old Testament where Abraham was to offer up Isaac, and there in that incident we have one of the names of God for the first time and the only time presented to us as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And the story behind that scene is that, as you know, Isaac was taken up. Abraham had every intention to slaying his son, believing, as the book of Hebrews tells us, that he would raise him from the dead because he was the promised seed. He intended to slay him, but when he was about to slay him, the Lord stopped him by calling out his name twice. He stopped him from slaying Isaac, and then he had him to look over into the thicket, and there was a ram. And so that gave rise to the name Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And we understand that means not just observed, but that there was an unseen hand at work orchestrating events, seeing to it that there would be a substitute there. That's what providence is. The Lord seeing to details to accomplish some great purpose of His. His purposes are many. His purposes touch on many facets of life for us. Ultimately, the purpose of all of His works is to bring glory to Himself. And then we have, as I mentioned last week, a great corollary to that truth, and that is that God is working all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So this great God that we know and love and serve, seeing to it in various aspects of life that things are done according to fulfill His great purposes. His purposes may be quite obvious. It may be that He is designed to take care of His own. The two things that we're to be content with in life are what? Food and raiment. With those two things, we're to be contented. And the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that our Lord has a picture for us of His infinite care for us, and it's in a world that He controls. He sees to the details. He tells the observers to look at the lily of the field, and there's nothing clothed like the lily of the field, and therefore, the object lesson for you is that He'll see to it that you're clothed. Then, if you have a concern about your possessions and the things that you need in terms of food, you will see an object lesson in the sparrow. The sparrows look to Him to be fed. The forest has many creatures. They all, the Bible tells us, they look to Him to be fed. And He complies. He orchestrates it. He has designed it in such a way that in His universe, He'll see to it that they are fed. And so He tells the people, consider the sparrow. You think so little of that sparrow, but I want to tell you, there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without Me. Providentially, He sees to it that the sparrow is fed. He sees to it that the sparrow has its timely death, and He gives permission for that sparrow to die. And we're worth more than both. The providence of God then touches on the things that impact us on a day-to-day basis. We have looked at the fact that the providence of God is very active in the matter of our conversion, our salvation. The fact that if we're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we must hear the gospel. And so He'll see to it that we hear the gospel. Not an adulterated gospel, not a social gospel, but a gospel that's true to His Word. One that presents men as what they are in His sight. sinners in need of a Savior. A gospel that presents the Lord Jesus Christ not as a moral prophet, but one who came to give His life a ransom for many. You'll hear that message if you're one of His. He'll see to it because He's working in His great providence. And all of us have stories to tell. Some of them are more pronounced than others. But I know that He sent a messenger that day with the gospel message for me to hear. He saw to it. And then last week, we looked at something that's much larger than ourselves. It is the providence of God over nations. And that's why I ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 4 and to read with me again in verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will and setteth up over it the basis of men. The story is all important. Maybe you took the time this past week to refresh your memory on the story. If you didn't, I hope that you'll do it now. Not now, but this week. I hope that you'll reread this story. And I'll make a few points just to emphasize it again. The Bible, apart from the Antichrist of the time that's future, only presents to us one world ruler. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel is shown a vision of an image, and that image starts out with a head of gold, goes all the way down to feet. That's a mixture of clay and iron. By the way, I think that we're living in this day where there's a mixture in world governments of clay, which is an iron fist, or rather clay, which is humanity, democracies, republics, and iron, which is an iron fist. We're living in that day. But Daniel was told to tell Nebuchadnezzar, "You're that head of gold. You're the world ruler. You do what you want to do. You have no other body to answer to. There's no parliament. There's no Congress. There's no Supreme Court. You just do what you want to do. So you're the ruler, right? I want you to know, Nebuchadnezzar, that I rule you." And that's the whole reason why Nebuchadnezzar is transferred from the realm of humanity to the animal kingdom and back again, is so that he can testify to every man living that the Most High ruleth. And he rules over nations. And by the way, that strong message has not weakened in the least. Since then, we have had the rise and the fall of nations. We believe that the proper and the best way for governments to be run today is our form of government, and we want men to have freedom understood and appreciated. But I want you to understand that regardless of how men evolve in their governments, the Most High continues to rule. Then we take this subject of the providence of God over nations, and we begin to look upon further than the immediate. It's in our psyche now. We are thinking about it because of what's happening between Russia and Ukraine. We're concerned, deeply concerned, that we might be on the cusp of World War III, and we might wake up tomorrow morning and find out that those things have been triggered and we're all in a war. We don't know. But the Bible doesn't speak of particulars in any particular time period. What it does speak about is a time future. That time future, we don't know when it will be. But what we do know is that there will be nations on the earth, and they will coalesce around a common goal, around a common leader who has the power of persuasion and the power of force to cause those to follow after him. And leaders that are important in that region of the world will have their mind changed so that they will give over to this one the power that he needs to defy the God of heaven until he's overcome. So I ask you to turn with me again to the book of Proverbs. In chapter 21, and we read these words. These are as true today as when they were written and before then. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Does this apply then only to autocracies? Does it apply only to monarchies? No, it applies to every government. There is a man that's in power in this country. He has limits upon that power, but he's making decisions that affect us every day, and it's always been that way for as long as we've lived. His heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. The evil man Vladimir Putin today, his heart is in the hand of the Lord. This does not mean he has a softened heart toward God at all. As a matter of fact, I would say his heart is hardened toward the things of God. Just as an aside, last week I mentioned to you that there's a spiritual component to Vladimir Putin that not many people, I think, know about. And he has a quote-unquote Christian background, and he sees his expansionary efforts as a way to expand Russian Orthodox Christianity, which, by the way, is paganism with the name Christianity, as is Catholicism. But what we have in Vladimir Putin, though, is a man who is in defiance against God. And how do I know that's the case? I know it by his behavior, first of all. Did you know that one of the things that describes Russian government today, it's not autocracy, it's not dictatorship, it's kleptocracy. You know what that means? You ever heard of a kleptomaniac? It's a person that steals all the time. They just have that bent towards stealing. They take what's not theirs. That's the Russian government. Kleptocracy. The story is told that Vladimir Putin one day had Robert Kraft, who is the head of the New England Patriots, come and show him his Super Bowl ring. Vladimir Putin was handed the ring. Vladimir Putin looked at it, put it in his pocket, and never gave it back. He's a thief. Here's the problem. You say, well, that's just the man's nature. Thievery is defiance of God's command found in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. We have then an entire form of government that's built around defiance against God. And so this Vladimir Putin, who is at the core in defiance against God, can his heart be turned? Yes. Will it be turned toward releasing his grip upon the Ukraine that seems to be tightening every day? I don't know. I have no idea. But what I do know is that all of these things some way are being orchestrated by the God of heaven, who has not come off the throne. He's still on the throne, and he's still working all things according to his great plan. Ultimately, we will see a fulfillment of those things that we do know will transpire because the Bible tells us. What will come to be that will involve nations, and the Lord will see to it, this is the matter of providence, is the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ will have on the earth. A manifested glory. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Peter, in the midst of his affirmation that prophecy is an important thing to study, has this to say about prophets and prophecy. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, that's Calvary, But then notice that it's joined together with something else that they prophesied, and the glory that should follow. I think it's a wonderful illustration that I've heard over the years about prophetic utterances of the Old Testament, that it's like that the Lord reveals to these prophets two great mountain peaks. The mountain peak, one, is the sufferings of Christ. The mountain peak, two, is the glory of Christ, the manifested glory of Christ. In between is a valley that we don't hear much about, and it takes the New Testament to reveal to us the time that we're living in. But here, Peter tells us that the prophets did speak of these two things, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that is to follow. This glory that is being referenced is not the glory that he has now at the right hand of the Father, per se, but the manifest glory. His glory now is concealed. We don't see it, but it's a place of glory. The glory that the prophets spoke about was revealed. It was manifest. It came in terms like this: they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. They shall learn war no more. We sang that third or fourth verse today of the hymn. We talked about he's the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways. It's not now, but it's going to be manifest one day. And when he comes back to the earth, he will fulfill his title of being Prince of Peace in a manifest way. You see, the Lord Jesus now is in his glory, but it is concealed. But when he comes and manifests his kingdom, the manifestation of that kingdom will be such that its attributes, its characteristics, will be that which we should long for. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, we read that the things concerning Christ are a kingdom. Those who know Christ today have already been translated, in a sense, from one kingdom to another, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love. They have begun to taste the characteristics of that kingdom. But in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, we see in the way of peace they have not known, and that's not the passage that I wanted to read. Let's see from Romans 14 and verse 17. Turn there with me. That's a better place, and it's the proper place. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So let me see if I can step back after that misstep and try to help us understand what I'm trying to get across. The point is that when we have the glory manifested, when Christ comes again and sets up his kingdom, there will be characteristics of that kingdom that we can count on. Those characteristics will be consistent with what we have just read: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's now back away and consider the fact that when we look at the providence of God, we're now beyond our current circumstances, and we're looking at His ultimate aim. His ultimate aim is for His Son to come and set up a kingdom. And when that kingdom is set up, we can expect these things to occur: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And He will see to it that it occurs. When we see these things, we notice that it will involve a period in which there's going to be opposition. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 2, rather the second Psalm. Psalm 2. Verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." The Bible student will know that this passage is quoted in Acts chapter 4 as having been fulfilled when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. But we understand that there's going to be another sense in which it would be in a larger way fulfilled, and that is when the Lord Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom, the providence of God over the nations. At that time when He comes, there will be nations. They will be enraged against Him, and yet He will overcome them. He will put them down. If you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation 17 and verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. This is a reference to a future date. Which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Our Lord, then, is coming as the ruling King, and the Lord of Providence will see to it that it takes place. Men will be aligned against Him, powerful men, but they cannot overcome Him. He's the overcomer. And by the way, you can count on it. Someone has said, if you think of it this way, you're in an area that you don't know. This is, let's assume for a moment, we're taking a step back in time. We have no GPS. And you're a man, and you've finally broken down, and you've asked somebody how to get somewhere. It's a tough thing, but you did it. And when you talk with this person, you've never been to the place before, but you gave them where you wanted to go, and they said, I've got 10 things that you need. Wait a minute, I need to get my pen and paper. I need to write these things. There's 10 things. Okay, you need to go, and you'll see this particular store. Take a right on this at that store. You go to this place, and you'll turn left. You go straight when you see this. In other words, 10 different landmarks, 10 different things you see. You start down that path, and what He told you on number one comes true. There it is. You do what He says. The second landmark, there it is. Precisely what He said it was going to be, where He said it was going to be, and you follow it. Step three. And so everything that He's told you to date as you go on your trip becomes history. He told you about it before, but now it becomes history. It's come true. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And when He came into this world, He came with prophecies preceding Him. He was to be born of a virgin. He would be born in Bethlehem. And over again. This is that man, if you will, giving us instructions. And so every one of the things that He said has come true. Now, our Bible is consumed with prophecies concerning His second coming. They have not yet been made history. Why would you not believe them? Why would you discount them? Was He reliable about the prophecies that have come true? Well, we will believe what He says about what has not yet come true. And when we consider it, what we find out is that when He's going to set up His King as King of kings and Lord of lords, He will do it in spite of opposition. He will see to the details. This is the God of providence. And when He sets up His kingdom over that day, He will do it in such a way that there will be untold, unparalleled peace and righteousness. It's difficult, isn't it, sometimes for us to look beyond what we're experiencing. but the Bible bids us come to the future and rest in the God of the future and rest in the fact that He has aims and ambitions for His dear Son that we have an interest in and we have a part in. And in that kingdom, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. My friends, today I ask you, making it personal, do you know something of that kingdom now? Have you begun to experience what you will know someday in the future in a great and glorious way? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Past couple of days, Connie and I were doing some work out in the yard, and it's the time of year for pleasant weather, and you want to get out sometimes and just do a little exercise and hopefully have something to show for it after you've done the work. And as we were working on one portion of the yard, there's the bush. The leaves weren't very thick, so you could see inside of the bush. And there was this nest. And on top of the nest was a dove. And that dove just, I worked and I cut around it, and that dove would not move. And I took a picture of it, and glad at a distance to take a picture, just thought I was enamored with it. And then the next day, we wanted to know, is it still there? Because that dove would not move. And so, yes, it's still there, but there's a difference. It has slightly moved, and there are two baby doves. And I learned something yesterday. A baby dove is called a squab. And Connie would say, oh, and you know, the technology we have today, I want to take a picture. I said, sure, let's take a picture. I got to get close. Connie, don't get close. But, you know, sometimes brethren, our wives don't listen. And so Connie got so close that the dove flew away. And we were videoing it. And I'm yelling. And by the way, she edited that out. I'm glad she did. But the next morning, we're sitting at breakfast. And I thought about that dove. And the fact that it flew away. I'm thinking of the kingdom one day when there's coming a time when there'll be righteousness and peace and joy. What? In the Holy Ghost. Did you know that a symbol of the Holy Spirit is a dove? That dove was tenacious. It was determined to stay where it needed to be until the circumstances were such that it had to leave. The Bible, and I hope I'm making a connection here. If I'm not, just take it for what it's worth. The Bible tells us about this person called the Holy Spirit who will be ruling in a sense and reigning with Christ and will enjoy His abundant presence with us in that kingdom. That He can be grieved and He can be quenched. Very sensitive. You put together the situation and the circumstances as a believer and you won't sense His presence anymore. I was reminded of a hymn by William Cooper. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness, he says, I knew when I first sought the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I then enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they've left an aching void. the world can never feel. And then the lights. Return, O holy dove, return. Sweet messenger of rest, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. With so many here this morning, and it's many for our type of church, frankly, and I'm so pleased to see you. Many of you know the Lord. And at various times in our walk with Him, we may find this is our experience. You know, the thing that gives you peace as a Christian is to walk in harmony with your Lord. To put yourself in a situation where there's nothing between you and the Savior. Nothing that would cause the Spirit to distance Himself from you. And in a picture, leave from that place that the Lord has put Him, not forever. And not in a tangible way per se, but sensible of His presence, we lose it. My friends, when we think of the providence of God, and we think of the prospect of a kingdom that will be righteousness through and through, joy through and through, peace through and through, it should thrill our hearts. And this is what puts our head at rest at night. That God is a God of providence. And He'll see to it that that one day occurs. Rest in His providence. Let's stand. Our Father, we're thankful this morning that as we approach Thee, we come before one who not only sees to the affairs of nations, and we're thankful for that, but You see to our affairs. And that we hold most dearly as a truth, and we trust that we'll be a people who understand it more fully as we continue our walk with Thee. We do pray for those that are suffering today across the world, some of them not just because of political upheaval, but some of them simply because they've been identified with the Lord Jesus. We pray that You'd be merciful to them and help them. We pray that You'd use the gift that we've decided to give for Your glory, for the help of those that need help, for those that need to hear the gospel, that they might hear it. We ask these things, thanking You for our daily provisions, including the food that we're about to eat. In Jesus' name, amen.